We're going to talk this morning about the covenant that God made with Noah, and it starts in the book, in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, and goes through the ninth chapter. We'll not talk about all of it. We won't be able to cover all of it. And let me say this while I remember, we'll not have any more Bible classes, weekly classes, until January the 4th here in June Goods. We have talked about the covenants that God made with life, the covenant of creation, which he, in the 33rd or so chapter of Jeremiah, refers to as the covenant of night and day. And then he created man and blessed man and gave his own life to them, which we call a covenant of life. Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. They broke the covenant God had given, told them, you can eat everything but this. We don't want to go over that. But sin entered into the world. We have no way of knowing how heinous sin actually became between the Garden of Eden incident and the time of the flood. We know only what we read in the Bible and what expositors have stretched out in their information, and some of it's their imagination. But we only know that where sin gets into a nation, a people, a family, a person, that sin, unchecked, becomes increasingly more devastating and destroying. Sin never stands still. Have you noticed that? I mean, it just never, you never have one little act of transgression. One leads to the other. By the way, we're glad to see our sister from New Iberia. She's Lonnie Armand's princess's mother. Thank you. We're glad you're here. Anybody else? My zeal overruns my courtesy. But when sin came, it spread, and evil was the result and the problem. God had told Eve, you know, all of that. Now, when we get into thinking too deeply into the why and wherefore some of the things in the Bible, we get back up against a wall and we can't think our way out of it. One of these is, why did she sin? Why did she sin? She was deceived. And I can say to you, and it's with my own life, sin's a choice, and deception is Satan's greatest tool for bringing about that choice. He causes people to doubt God and to disobey. And we were talking, I was talking with someone, can't remember now who, about the grades of sin, the intensity of sin. Now, to him, and this hits us all, to him who knows to do good or to do right, and does not, to him it's sin. From little things to big things. And then another definition is found in Romans that says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, faith is believing God. Faith is acting on my belief in God. Faith is positive reaction to God's promise. So whatever I do that doesn't act positively to God's goodness becomes sin. And sin increased. We don't have any way to know. There's some things that are said about giants and all that. We don't want to get into all of that because I don't understand it and you don't understand it. All I know is God hated it. But the whole thing, and here's this is for us today, the whole thing is disobedience. Someone was questioning me about eternal security. You're as secure as you are obedient. Now put that down and remember it. You're just as secure as you are in him as you are obedient to him. Now that settles it. Forget it. No arguments. That's good. Obedience is the name of the game. Now, everybody, and this cuts across your grain because some of us think we're pretty good stuff, you know. We haven't ever killed anybody, and we haven't done this, we haven't done that. But everybody born in Adam's generation was born in sin. There's nobody born saved. Amen. The old Puritans called it utter, total depravity. Paul describes it in Romans. He said, there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's no use for us to argue about that, no matter how cute we think we are or how good we've remained and all that kind of stuff. We are undone in Adam's transgression. As in Adam, all men die in Christ. Those in Christ shall all be made alive. Not all men are alive in Christ, but all who are in Christ are alive. And God had Christ slain as the Lamb from before the foundation of the world. Nothing slipped up on him. And everything that happened was a part of his eternal decree that it should happen that way. Now, because of the covenant of life, let me say this to you loudly and clearly. God didn't owe Adam anything. God didn't owe Noah anything. But he's a covenant-keeping God. If he hadn't preserved a human being, then he would not have been able to keep the covenant that he made with Adam and the covenant of life. Now, God is not going to break covenant. You know, we say, when we say it very glibly, but what we're saying is he's faithful. He's dependable. He's righteous. There's nothing false in him. You see, God has said it, and God will do it. Now, he put grace in the heart of a man. You say, well, why Noah? I don't know, but I want to tell you, if you just bone yourself up real good on the sovereignty of God, it'll bring you a lot of peace in your heart. There's no greater truth in all the Bible for us to come to grips with than God is sovereign. He is in control. And I want to just throw this out at you and just let you think about it. You know, he raises up nations to punish his people. And then he turns around and punishes the nations that have punished his people. All through Old Testament history. And you can look out on the horizon of history today and see that same thing happening. See, God gets into politics to show his people his displeasure with their lifestyle and uses men to expose the radical depravity of a nation. Now, that's true, isn't it? I hate to say that, but that's true. That's just his pattern. He raised up nations of old. But anyway, the sixth chapter of Genesis, verse 1 through 7, describe the condition of the world and all of that. But we won't go into that. That's not what we're talking about. But verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you're reading the New American Standard, it'll say favor, but it means the same thing. Now, in God's grace, and only because of God's grace, none good in Noah. Do you hear me? Because of God's grace, he is described there as being just, perfect, walking with God. Now, Enoch had walked with God, and that's the first mention of the word walked in the Bible in Genesis 5:22. But in Genesis 6:9, the second mention of a man walking in God, or walking with God, and God sovereignly chose Noah. He sovereignly has chosen everything that he's ever chosen, everybody he's ever used. God didn't put it up for a vote. It didn't have to pass a board. He puts his finger and his power on a life and in a life and does whatsoever his covenant, his decree requires it to do. He uses men, he uses the devil. Ron Dunn said if he didn't need the devil, he'd kill him. But he's got him on a leash. The devil's never been in control. He did not take control at any time. If he had been in control at any time and stayed in control, there'd be no church. Now, grace is a covenant word. It's free favor. And God made the covenant only out of his good favor and his faithfulness in keeping with his word of covenant. He didn't have to, but he had to keep the covenant. Don't forget now, the first mention of the word grace is in Genesis 6, verse 18. Now, the only way that he could keep life going was to preserve a life, to preserve a family, and to start over with. All the creatures he'd made, he'd blessed. Now, some of you got a little upset. I see you back. Hallelujah for that. But you got a little upset with me when I said that God never put a curse on Adam. He blessed Adam. And what God has blessed will be blessed. You see, he cannot deny himself. Balaam said that. Well, wasn't it that, you know, said God is not a man that he should lie. Has he not said it, and he will not do it. And you know the story of Balaam. I love it, but I don't have time to talk about it at all. He made covenant with Adam, and because of his character, he had to keep covenant with humanity. I would have destroyed him and started over. You probably would have too. He covenanted to keep life, the blessing of life. So to save humanity, you know the story, told Noah to build a boat, take 7 pairs of clean animals and 1 pair of the unclean animals, and God keeps covenant and blessed them, that those that he had blessed. He was pleased with all of his creation. And the first mention of the word blessed in the Bible, and this is sweet, is Genesis 1:22. He blessed them. He blessed them. He blessed them. You know that we did a study on that in Mexico one time. I mean, what does it mean to be blessed? And it's rich. I mean, it means a lot. Now, he announced the flood to destroy everything, and he said to Noah, but with thee I will establish my covenant, with thee I will establish my covenant. He said, you come into the ark. It is beautiful that he didn't say you go in. He said, you come in. You get the difference? He was there with them. Come on in, Noah. Now he says, bring your wife, your sons and their wives, and all the animals and food for all of them to eat. Then the 7 pair of clean animals, or some of them were sacrificed for sacrifice. The covenant of creation through them will be kept. They were quick multiplying. They had to replenish the air. So he said, you bring these 7 pairs of clean animals in, and we will replenish the earth. God blessed his creation because he was pleased with it, and he wanted it to continue in the same vein that it had continued. And he promised not to destroy the earth by water anymore. See, in 8:1, Genesis 8:1, there's another beautiful first mention. God remembered Noah. That's the first time we read the word remembered. Let me tell you a minute about what it means that God remembers. God never forgets anything, but it means it's time to do something. Did you hear me? It's time to take action. Does everybody see that? He never forgets anything. God knows everything that ever was, everything that might have been and couldn't, everything that could have worked and didn't. Every alternative, everything is known to him, for from him and through him and to him and by him and for him are all things, period. But when he say he remembered, it means that it's time for me to get into it. It's time for me to do what I'm going to do. He remembered Abraham. He remembered Sarah, you know, promised her a child. He remembered Hannah and all these things. He had made promises to them. So it was time for him to fulfill his promise. He remembered Noah. He didn't forget. It's time for him to do something. Now, in chapter 9, the word covenant is found 6 times, and once there, in 9:16, it's called everlasting covenant. And that's the first time the word everlasting is mentioned, and it's found in 92 times in the Bible. There's a whole bunch of things in God's economy that are everlasting. Aren't you glad? Doesn't wear out, run out, or disappear. It'll be there. His everlasting covenant. See, the earth means that it's still 6 times in one chapter, everlasting covenant. Now, here's some great truths to think of just a minute. By grace, first of all, Noah was saved. God had to be faithful in covenant, and he's sovereign in power to do whatever he needs to do. And he could only do it because of grace, because Noah was part of that filthy generation too. Think about it. You see, it's the same grace that touched you. Were you a part of a filthy generation? Is anybody in here that would, you know, that says you were not, you need the spirit of lying cast out of you? We're all a part of a filthy generation until the grace of God changes us. And God set his grace on Noah and changed him. Listen about this, friends. In the same pattern with Noah, we're saved by grace, we're kept by his faithfulness, and preserved by his power. See, he's with us. He watches over us. He orders our steps. Did you know that? He's nearer than the air that you breathe. In him we live and move and have our being. The very life of God is in his church. The power of God is in his pneuma, in his life, in his breath, in his spirit. We're kept. Oh, I tell you, I just love those first few verses with Peter where he says we have an inheritance unfading, undivided, undefiled, and we're kept by the power of God. You see, when we believe and don't doubt and walk in obedience to what we believe, you talk about security, brother and sister, you got it. Does that offend you? See, when you doubt in your heart, or even if you know and you don't obey what you know, then you're on dangerous grounds. And God is not mocked. You don't trifle with eternal things. You don't make a mockery out of God's gifting. You understand? We are as safe as we are obedient because he keeps us by his power because of the covenant. Now, I want to draw your attention to some scripture, and we'll come back to that in Matthew chapter 24. That's good enough. It's in Luke also, whichever one you come to first. Matthew 24. And look and see, I want you to see how it's synonymous with the times we see around about us today. Matthew 24, verse 37 and 38. Now, let me say this to get you ready for what's in Matthew. The days before the flood were evil days. Noah in the New Testament is referred to as a preacher of righteousness. Peter calls him that. He warned the world of the destruction that was to come. All of you know that. Now, Jesus says here in Matthew 24, the day and the hour, verse 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, but not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. And how these dudes can get these charts out and tell you when it's going to happen, I just wonder. Charismatic Christianity is full of people who are telling things that they don't have any way to know. And I want to tell you something else, and I've said this before, and you say, don't say it again, but I will, because some of you were not here. If you go around seeking signs, you belong to what Jesus said. You know what he said? He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign will be given them except the sign of Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 nights, days, and nights in the earth. Now, that is the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and as we know it, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is the only sign that you and I have to go by. You see, and you say, well, look at politics. Well, you may not be here to read the morning paper. You better find you a better sign. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. That's good stuff, isn't it? I'll have to help me remember that. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, think about the covenant of life. Think about the covenant of redemption. God shed blood. Think about the covenant of preservation, which God says we will never destroy it like this again. But when before Jesus comes, it's going to get just like it was then. In those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Now listen to this sad, sad thing. They did not understand until the flood came and took them away. I want you to notice they were taken away before they understood. You see, there's no chance once you see the ultimate end, there's no chance to repent then. Once you're taken away, you're gone. Scary, isn't it? See, that ought to bring us to such repentance. Charles Simpson says we ought to repent whether we've got anything to repent about or not. Just keep in practice. Be ready to change your mind and your thinking at any time. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And it says the same thing in Luke's Gospel. Here with this gadget here that I will enjoy and appreciate so much, bears witness to the fact that we are much consumed with eating. Right? Amen. Now, I'm not bothered with drinking, and I don't suppose that you are either. Jesus is not talking about the ordinary pursuit of meals and beverages. Jesus is talking about men being caught up with the satisfactions of their own fleshly needs. Right. And marrying and giving in marriage is the perpetuation of the social order. In other words, in the days before the flood and in the days before the coming of the Son of Man, men will be greedy to satisfy their own needs and to keep the status quo going. Like we're going to be here forever. You understand? See, there's nothing. He's not condemning daily activities, though we do eat too much. You know, we do. We are. You know, we do. We put a lot of emphasis on that. Especially at holiday times, you know, it's just the way Christians... They did that in the early days, though. You know, don't get under any condemnation about that. You just have to do better after the first of the year. Now, after the flood, you know, I don't want to talk to you about the flood at all because we know enough about that. But there were some changes. They could eat meat after the flood. Isn't that interesting? Genesis 9:3-4, Genesis 9:5-6, capital punishment entered in after the flood. See, and Genesis 8:20 is the first mention of an altar after the flood. Of all of God's truth, now listen to me, of all of God's truth, the one we have to remember is that salvation comes by sacrifice. And the sacrifice that brought our salvation was the Christ, the living Son of God, God incarnate, the one that the prophets spoke to. If he had not been sacrificed, there'd be no salvation. I want to say this to you and kind of insert it. I had it to put down to talk about it a minute first, but last Sunday as we were leaving, some of you, I can read your hearts. You know, you're not everything in your heart, but when you can't see what I'm talking about, or you take a little opposite stand, you can. It always shows, and not that, you know, we're not going to fall out. But I said this last week, and I want to say it again. It fits right here. The hostility was not between God and man. The hostility was between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Now, I want you to hear that because it'll bless your heart when you see what I'm talking about. Some of you still don't. The action or the reaction that sin had against the holiness of God was more offense than what we know of as anger. It was an offense. It was an insult.
Right.
It was a contradiction of God's character. Now, if he had been hostile, he would not have brought salvation. Are you hearing me? Think about it like that. Doesn't that make it sweet? See, hostility brings harm. Oh, glory to God. Compassion and love bring salvation and blessing. But the hostility is still between the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church, and the devil's crowd. He will do anything that he can get by with to keep a church from being planted in Russia. He will do anything to keep anybody from enjoying the blessings of God.
Amen.
See, Satan will put it into your mind that you don't have to be obedient. See, Satan is a deceiver. But I want to tell you, once you get it in your mind that Christ has conquered death, sin, hell, and the grave, has risen again, victorious over all of that, King of kings and Lord of lords, and in him your salvation is secured. Because God so loved the world. John 3:16 proves it. God so loved the world. Didn't say God was mad at the devil. Didn't say God hated the church. Didn't say God was disappointed with man. It says God so loved the world. See, that he sent his only begotten Son. Does everybody understand the difference between hostility? And you see the propitiation, and we mentioned that the propitiation meant that God's offense was satisfied. His holiness could be once again enjoyed. There was something between his offense and man's sin and the ultimate restoration of fellowship that had been satisfied, because in Christ we are once again in fellowship with him as Adam was in the beginning, over even richer, even sweeter. You understand?
Amen.
See, the hostility is between the seed of the woman, which is the Christ, and the devil and all of the forces of darkness. Well, let me go on. Salvation came by sacrifice. You see, sacrifice, the blood sacrifice is sealed by the blood with the authority of God, with the very Spirit of God that says this is it and this is the way it's going to be and I will never change it on God's part. Every covenant that God made from then on, I don't think of a one that there wasn't a blood sacrifice that sealed the covenant. Now, as if also part of this, I want you to think about this. There was a continual warning that Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, as he was preparing his exodus in the ark, he was warning the people. 2 Peter 2:5 refers to him as a preacher of righteousness. You know, a preacher speaks. A preacher preaches. A preacher declares something. And he was a preacher of righteousness. So we conclude that as he built, he was warning the people. Now, here is a great truth. Listen to me. While the ark of safety was being prepared, the people were being warned. Think about it. There was a time of invitation. But of all the mass of humanity, no one believed. Now, listen. No one believed. We don't have any way to know how many lives Noah touched and all that kind of evangelistic stuff. But he didn't deny what he was building the boat for. Hebrews says, by faith Noah, being warned of things to come, obeyed God to build an ark to the saving of his household. And it was, he was talking about the destruction, if he was a preacher of righteousness. Uh-huh. That one verse is enough. He was a preacher of righteousness. Didn't say he was a witness to righteousness. Said he was a preacher of righteousness. When the time came, now, oh, listen, friends, we better be able to see this in our own nation. When the time came and the invitation was ended, God shut the door. Now, that's serious. God shut the door. We have made such a farce out of the gospel. We have told people so many untrue things about God's wrath. See, God is as faithful. Let me say this to you. He is as powerful, and you won't like it, but it's true anyhow. You need to write it down and remember it. It scared the socks off me when I first saw it. God is as powerful and sovereign in destruction as he is in creation. Steps. I invite you to guide my words. And you know, we do so much more harm with our words than we do with our feet. Hello? You see, that's a real problem in life. It's what we say. But none of these things, you see, are without meaning to us. By faith, Noah, being warned of things to come, was obedient and built a boat to the saving of his house. And after the people did not believe, God shut. Now, this will scare you too. He shut the church in. He shut the elect in. He shut the chosen ones in. He said to Noah, said, you come in, you get your wife and your sons and their wives and get in the boat. You know, this is so funny. It had never rained in the days before the flood. Can you imagine what those people thought? They said, well, listen, that nutty old man, he's going to talk about it raining. And God says, it's going to rain now. And he was talking about it raining. And I'll tell you, when it rained. The heavens were open. The deeps broke up. And water covered everything but that ark and those animals and those eight souls that were inside. And I want to tell you, all of the seed of the church was in the loins of Abraham. We got excited about that. But I want to tell you before that, brothers and sisters, all the seed of the church was in the loins of Noah. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? Abraham was a descendant of Noah's. But the whole church, isn't that exciting? See, Noah is everybody's granddaddy. Noah is everybody's kinfolks. All of the people of the earth were at stake in the genes or in the loins of this one man. Isn't that exciting? Isn't God something else? I tell you, his planning just... There was a destruction of an evil generation. Friends, our nation is so mocked. I mean, it is such a mockery of anything almost that's holy. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. But I want to tell you something, and I hope you share this. If you don't, get on it. As the days go darker and sin becomes rampant on every hand, my joy in Jesus gets greater and greater and greater and greater and greater and greater. And I don't have to shout. I do, but I don't have to. I can sit at prayer and think about the mess that the world's in, and thank God that by some way or another, he put his grace in my heart. Isn't that wonderful, brother? Oh, that's a brother back there really grinning. Isn't that just glorious to think that he didn't pass us by? Do you have that joy? Amen. That assurance? That excitement in living? Amen. And the darker it gets, the brighter the light will shine. As Isaiah said, until the coming of the perfect day. Mm-hmm. Just think about, friends, God has his hand on your life. God has a plan for the church. And no word of his will ever fail, and no plan of his will ever be foiled. Whatsoever God has decreed to do, he'll do. Now, somebody said that, well, is all of God's commandments kept? Well, of course not. Of course not. God can command, and men may or may not do it. But I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, if God decrees it, you can book it. if God decrees it, it will come to pass. Aren't you excited about just being a part of the whole thing? You know, just knowing that you're a part of God's eternal plan. It's just wonderful, isn't it? So we get a covenant picture now here. Here's a covenant picture. There's a time of invitation. There's a time of preparation. And there's a time of destruction, but there's also a promise of preservation. Hebrews 11:7 has that wonderful verse. We won't talk about it. But now obedience, without no obedience, Noah's sacrifice at the end of the flood wouldn't have meant anything. But he was in obedience to God. Having done what God said to do, then his sacrifice was a sweet savor to God. He was pleased with Noah's obedience. He was pleased with everything that Noah had done. And he, to show that he did, he put a rainbow. Glory. Somebody said this. I've not thought about it. I'm not smart enough to think about a lot of these things. But said every time you see the rainbow, you see God's great and marvelous hand under the end of the rainbow, keeping everything in perfect order. God's hand under the rainbow as a sign or a token of his peace. We say there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Brothers and sisters, there's something else better than that. Better than a pot of gold. See, there was creation, life, redemption, and now preservation. I wonder if you had thought about the connection between the rainbow in Revelation 4:3 and 10:1. Let's just point this out, and then we'll have to leave very quickly. There's a bow, a rainbow. And let's look where these rainbows are. Revelation 4, verse 3. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow round the throne. Oh, my friends, that's the same rainbow, the same sign that Noah put in the sky, God put in the sky to show Noah, I'll never destroy it again with water. He said, seed time harvest, as long as time stands, the earth. And here the rainbow is saying when Jesus is seen there, John the Revelator sees him there, and he sees him in authority on the throne, and he sees that same rainbow which says that the earth is still just like it was. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? See, we don't have to worry and fret about the earth blowing up and all that kind of stuff. The nuclear bomb ain't your problem. Sin is our problem. Self-control is our problem. And then again, in Revelation 10:1, he says, I saw a strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. See, God's glory is too great. It cannot be exposed. And the rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and the feet were like pillars of fire. God's attesting witness that the preservation of creation would always be. And you know, you don't think about this much, and we don't understand it, but Peter says, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. And the only difference between the heaven and the earth that Peter's talking about is that in the new order there's going to be righteousness. Amen. You know, life is good. How many of you know life is good? Amen. God has so abundantly blessed his provision. And there's not but one thing wrong with the way you and I live. There's not but one flaw in life today. And that's unrighteousness. Brother, if we had this planet here in righteousness, think about heaven, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He set a bow in the sky, everlasting covenant. That's the first one. It's the first time you find the word everlasting. First mention of grace. Isn't that exciting? Well, God bless you. I guess everybody's going out of town next week.